I walked down a dark, sterile hallway, some place in the bowels of the building. In the distance, I heard a shout. Somewhere else, a door slammed, ending some sort of argument between two people. Room 312, it said on the door. I knocked. In a bare room, she sat in a metal chair, staring at the floor. There was nothing much in the room except for her seated in the chair, a metal bed, and a few photographs of her family on the bedside table. I had met her first when I came to my first parish. She had two children and a husband who traveled a lot. She was on the altar guild. Here, now, in room 312 of the hospital in the psych ward, slumped in front of me, that seemed like a very long time ago. It was late in the afternoon. The window had some sort of grill over it. Through the grill, I could see the sky turning dark. She had not turned on the light beside her bed, so the room was growing dark as well. That darkness in the world outside and in the hospital room, it all seemed so apt. I had entered a darkened world where once bright spirits grew dim, and people couldn't find their way amid a now confusing and pathless waste of a world. I felt a chill. Even I, who are in the business of words, had to stumble and fumble to find something to say. I don't do well in the darkness where people lose their way. And it's hard to see which way to turn. And I fear that I'm a priest in a church that doesn't do well in the dark. Most of our theology is best suited for brighter days, onward and upward, and our faith is most often a way to make basically secure and successful people even more secure and successful. Religion as a way of evoking the best in us. But what to do when the shadows lengthen and the light fades? And we can't find our words, and we can't find our way. I think I know why, not too many years ago, the mentally ill were incarcerated, imprisoned, away from the rest of us. It's threatening to be in the presence of mental confusion, darkness, the dread that sometimes sweeps over people. Nowadays, we call it mental illness or psychological distress. But somehow, those clinical words don't seem to do justice to the darkness. In this morning's reading, Jesus is out somewhere among the Gerasenes, out beyond the Galilee, out in Gentile territory, out on the fringe, away from the security of home. And that's where Jesus meets a man on the fringe, a man who has lost the thin veer of rationality and coherence by which we demarcate the sane from the insane. The man is in chains to protect him from himself and from harming others. Those chains signify in the story the bind he's in. They have named him Legion because his personality is so fragmented. This is a story of deliverance, of exorcism. The demons speak screaming at Jesus. Some of you have been in the presence of a troubled soul, and sense you were hearing not the voice of the person you knew, but some possessive demon. I know, we're modern, early 21st century people who know better than to believe in demons. Today, we blame it on chemical imbalance or childhood trauma. But still, to be face to face with the power and intensity of severe emotional distress, it seems better described as possessed by demons. The demons beg Jesus not to send them back to the dark abyss from which they've sprung. Present here in this poor, tormented, bound man, they themselves are manifestations of the power of darkness. They beg Jesus to let them depart into a herd of swine. Like the story said, we're out in Gentile country. You recall in another of Luke's great stories, the story of the prodigal son. The wayward son wanders into a far country where he has to feed the swine of Gentiles. The entire warp and woof of this morning's story portrays a strange sort of place, a sort of place in which we secure, sensible, high-achieving people don't often go. Perhaps these demons beg to be sent into the swine because they feel that once in these unclean animals, they will be safe from Jesus. Once in the swine, they rush headlong off a cliff and into the abyss on the run from the power of Jesus. But in the story that comes right before this one in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus stills the sea. So the demons can run, but they can't hide from the power, the life-giving, light-rendering power of Jesus. A man has been miraculously delivered of demons and cured of an incurable illness. Praise God. Yes, but not so quick. The Galilean pork producers are up in arms. They've taken a financial hit in all of this. Darkness comes in many forms. Most folks, most of the time, have no desire to upset the apple cart and would rather go along than get along. What are the rest of us going to do if the sick among us get better? Healing is okay as long as it doesn't affect business. I remember once talking with a priest from Australia about the work he was doing there among those with gambling afflictions. Can't something be done to restrict the gambling industry? I asked naively. I doubt it, he said. Now the government is so dependent on the revenues from gambling, I don't see how they'll ever be able to give it up. The government is as addicted to gambling as much as those who are addicted to gambling are addicted to gambling. What interest do the well among us have in the sick getting better? Darkness, servitude, and enslavement come in many forms. One consists of the demons that torment the soul of this poor man, and the other come from being economically or emotionally dependent on the arrangement. But their reaction can't distract us from the light shining in this story. A once tormented man is now free. Now he praises Jesus and wants to sit at Jesus' feet. Go home and tell your people what God has done for you, Jesus tells this fellow. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't demand that the man leave everything and follow him as a disciple. Go home and testify to those about what's happened to you. And so the sick and troubled man becomes an evangelist, spreading the good news that there is a power abroad in the land even greater than the power of chaos and confusion, lies, and darkness. This is a story that is meant to be received gladly among those who suffer from such death-dealing demons. You see, there's no region immune from Jesus' power. Jesus does not forsake. Jesus seeks out those on the fringe. Jesus works on the edge of our secure world, reaching out to those who are on the periphery. Jesus is the light in the darkness. Jesus is the healing in the midst of our malady. Jesus is the sanity in the midst of our madness. And so we need to tell this story, not only telling it gladly to those who are in the grip of confusion and despair, but also telling it to ourselves who are at this moment in the light. It's a frightening thing to be out on the fringe, And we're more comfortable at home, hunkered down safely among those who are not sick and not confused and not in bondage. Because this story shows we need not fear life on the fringe, life on the margins, because that is exactly where we are most likely to meet Jesus. I remember once meeting a woman who, after college, had gone to Central America and started a community relief center in one of the poorest cities, in one of the poorest countries in that region. There, she recruited others who wanted to give some portion of their lives to working with the poor. She partnered with churches in the United States to support her work and to send her medical supplies, clothes, and money. I was interested not only in what she did, but why she did it. My own attempt to follow Jesus, I guess, she said. And then she thought for a moment and said, maybe I didn't only want to follow Jesus, maybe I wanted to test Jesus. Was Jesus really capable of working wonders? Did he have the power to change even the most tragic and difficult circumstances? And then looking around, she said, what Jesus has done for us here proves that the Bible is true. Jesus really is Lord and Savior. Amen.